All right, so this morning, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. And if you'll remember from last week at our devotion time, we finished out the chapter and thus finished Philippians. But as I'd mentioned, I did skip two verses. And so in my decision-making there, I knew I was going to have to do a Sunday school lesson, so I needed something that I could beef out a time a little bit more. And I figured that these two verses would serve better in that regard than the close of the chapter. So even though we finished the letter, we did skip verses 8 and 9. And as we do these verses, I want to also be covering a theme. I kind of want to ride off the coattails of the first Sunday school lesson that Mike Spicker did a couple weeks ago. And I've been hitting on this in my lessons over the past few months, but you know, Mike Spicker just really went there with it. And so I want to just recall to our minds what he was talking about. And then as we look at these verses, I'm going to be pushing that theme a little bit. And what Mike Spicker talked about was the reality of Satan and demons. That they are a real thing, that they are a real presence, and that they have a real influence on us. Now, this is a reality that was easier to hold to and understand in a more, let's say, pre-Enlightenment world. Post-Enlightenment, not so much. All right, we're majoritively speaking materialists and secularists in our outlook on reality. Even as Christians, and you know, we'll say yes, we believe these things because they're in the Bible. I mean, what can we do? We have to believe in demons and Satan and angels. But it's really just something that's kind of held in our belief. It really doesn't, we don't really think about it a whole lot in our everyday experience, that these entities are exacting influence in this world and upon us all the time. You know, Satan, when he took Jesus up upon the mountain to show him the kingdoms of the world, he said, "These are all mine." And we know that the nations, the godless nations, are strongly influenced by Satan, his agenda, and are driven in that direction. And so, as Mike Spicker was bringing these truths out now, because the title of my message was really one of a question, and that is, who do we image? Who do we image? And that's what I want to bring out this morning. So as we come to verses 8 and 9 of this fourth chapter, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So, just to kind of recap here, what Paul has been doing here in this letter, and really since in this chapter, since verse 2, is he has been calling for unity within the church. This started all the way back in chapter 1. He's been calling the church to have unity, to have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus, to value the same things, to esteem others more than self, and to do certain behaviors befitting the church of Christ. And he wants them to be unified in all of these things. And of course, the opposite of being unified in it is division. Now, in this chapter at the beginning, he addresses a real division that was in this church. And since then, he's been reminding them that the Lord is at hand. Remember, we talked about that. And he wasn't just talking about the soonness of Christ's return. Like, well, Christ can return at any minute. Well, we know that he can, but he's also right here, right now. He's near at hand, especially if we are his body. I mean, we're vitally united to him. So he's near at hand, right? And so he's reminding them, look, you know, Christ is among you. Christ is here. This is serious business. There's no room for division within his body. And so he wants them through this whole letter, and you can go through the whole letter and read it from start to finish, and it's just prescription, 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 prescription of behavior. This is how you are to act. This is how you are to be. This is the work of God manifesting itself in the life of the church. And we see it in these previous verses, he tells them, you know, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we see in verse 7 there the culmination, the fruition of the production of a certain spiritual fruit. Okay? And this whole letter, as I said, has been seeded with indicatives. You're to do this. You're to live this way. You're to walk in this manner. And the following of these indicatives result in reward. In other words, if you do these things, display faithfulness, which is the effect of a true and lively faith, then certain blessings will follow. And this is no magical formula. Like, if I just do this, then I'm going to get all these rewards and blessings. No, the receiving of these blessings are the result of a proverbial Bible pattern. You reap that which you sow. And go to Galatians chapter 6. Well, I'm telling myself to go there, so in my notes. So that's where we're going to go. Galatians 6. Seven through ten. Yeah. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is interesting because you might say, well, I do good, but I'm not seeing good results, right? And here Paul addresses that issue. Well, it will come in time. It's going to happen. We do reap that which we sow. So, I mean, this is just a simple lesson in consequences of actions, right? If you do bad things, then that return, just naturally, is going to come upon you. Right? It's not just that, yes, you're going to stand before God one day in judgment and answer for it, but just in everyday life. You're just going to suffer the results of your behavior. So, if your thoughts are set on deviant things, just like if your actions are set on deviant things, then the consequences of your thoughts and actions will be deviancy. And I think at this point, it would be helpful for us to discuss the nature of sin. What is sin? Well, for starters, it's helpful to understand that sin is not a thing. Okay, sin isn't this entity, this tangible thing, right? Let's go to the definition. The definition of sin is, as we all know, missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark, or we could even say falling short. What is the mark? The mark is God and those things that God deems worthy. And I want to make that important, I want to bring out those two things right there. That there's God and the things that God deems worthy. Because one thing that can happen, I don't know if I want to do this, but one problem that we can come to is we can become reductionist in our thinking and think that the only good is God. And while he is the only and ultimate good, one problem, if we miss the things that God deems worthy, what happens is, a good example of this is Augustine, right? So one thing that Augustine struggled with, and since we're on church history, well, in our Sunday school, we'll bring this out. One thing Augustine struggled with was that very thing. So for Augustine, God was the only good. He was the only good. And so when it came to an issue like marriage, Augustine struggled with explaining how marriage could be a good thing. Because in marriage, right, you're finding fulfillment in having a blessed marriage with a wife, loving your wife. Well, he felt like, no, everything needs to be on God, right? So it's not good to take such pleasure in a marriage because we should only be taking pleasure from God. And so he struggled with this issue of marriage, for one example. And at the end of the day, he just said, well, it's a sacrament of the church. I'll leave it at that. I don't know. That's all I can say. Since it's a sacrament of the church, I can't do anything with it. But my point is, there are things that are good, right? Marriage is a good thing because God has deemed it so, right? And there are things that God has deemed good that we are to be aiming at that are marks that we are trying to hit, right? And this letter's been full of those things. So Paul has told us throughout this letter what the mark is in regards to our behavior, what he calls in chapter 3 as our walk. All right? As we're hitting the mark on these things, then our walk is a Christian walk. This mark of behavior originates from us having the mind of Christ. To walk in humility as Christ did is a mark that we are shooting for. To walk in humility as Christ did. That's the mark we're aiming at. Loving my neighbor more than myself is a mark that I'm shooting for. Loving my wife, even as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it, is a mark that I'm shooting for. Living peaceably with all men is a mark that I'm shooting for. Rejoicing in the Lord always is a mark that I'm shooting for. Being thankful in all things is a mark that I'm shooting for. Being of one mind and one accord with the church is a mark that I'm shooting for. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit is a mark that I'm shooting for. Esteeming others better than myself is a mark that I'm shooting for. Letting my conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ is a mark that I'm shooting for. To suffer for the sake of Christ is a mark that I'm shooting for. Now, if I'm shooting for this, I'm doing something, right? I am moving in these directions, which comes down to a self-denial, a self-discipline. And when we miss the mark in any of these areas, the seeds of division and contention and conflict are being sown and will eventually be reaped. Right? We're missing the mark. If I'm here, do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. But if I'm to any degree doing something out of selfish ambition and conceit, then I'm missing the mark. And that's going to cause conflict in my life, probably with somebody. Right? That's just how it goes. And so it is with those things that we think on. And this is what's in, we're talking about things that we do. Verses 8 and 9, remember, are talking about the things that we think on, that we set our mind on. If I'm savoring in my thoughts things that are less than virtuous, then the consequences are a strained relationship with the Lord, for one thing, that will be reaped. A lack of fruitfulness. If my mind is on these things that are less than virtuous, there will be a lack of fruitfulness in my life being reaped. And, I can tell you this is the way of things, not just because the Bible says that it is, but from personal experience. I know when my mind is on things that it shouldn't be on, that it has a direct and powerful impact on my sense of nearness to God and on a life of displaying fruit or feeling like I'm being fruitful in my life. In James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So right there we see it's wise to do these things. It's wise to do good works, to be virtuous. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we just see all of these concepts that we've been talking about coming out. You know, and James even just blatantly says it's demonic. Remember, that's what we're asking ourselves. Who am I imaging? To be missing the mark is to be living according to the flesh. To be shooting for the mark is to be living according to the Spirit. We can go to James again, 1, 12 through 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. You know, I'm sorry, I'm just going to stop there. This wasn't in my notes, but I was talking to Joe about this last week, and I just want to bring it out. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Because lately, I've been, in my own life, learning about enduring temptation. And it's interesting because I've been doing it through understanding the purpose of fasting. I never understood what fasting was all about. I believe that it was something that Christians ought to do. But I really didn't know why. But, you know, through experience and through meditation, what I've come to realize about fasting is fasting tells you everything you need to know about giving into temptation. Because sin and giving into temptation is like a hunger that we're trying to satisfy, right? Well, that's what eating is. It's a hunger that we're trying to satisfy. And, you know, there was one day while I was at work, just for whatever reason, that day, I woke up in the morning, I wasn't hungry for breakfast. Maybe something I ate the day before. I don't know. I wasn't hungry for breakfast, so I didn't eat it. Wasn't hungry for lunch either. Just wasn't feeling right. So I didn't eat lunch. And so I go to work, and at work, I always carry a little snack with me because I don't eat my dinner till like 7. So usually at like 5 o'clock, you know, I ate, say, at noon, 5 o'clock, maybe I'm starting to get a little hungry. You know, I could use a snack. And I had some crackers, and I'm just not even thinking, I'm working, but all of a sudden, I get, for the first time that day, a pang of hunger, right then. And immediately, I stopped what I'm doing, I reached for my bag of crackers, and I started eating. And it just struck me, and I'm like, I'm that weak, that at the first pang of hunger, I have to satisfy that pang of hunger. How much like sin? The first little pang of temptation, and I give in. You know, and then it was later in the week. It was a Friday. Same crackers. I'm closing everything up. I'm getting ready to go home. Yeah, it was Memorial Day week, before Memorial Day weekend. So I was going to have 3 days off. I wasn't going to be there till Tuesday. I just had a few crackers left. I'm like, do I really want to put these in my locker and save them till Monday? Or do I just want to finish them now and throw them away? Well, I opted to finish them now and throw them away, even though I wasn't hungry. So I'm just shoving these crackers in, trying so I can throw this thing away. And I just stopped and I thought, how much like sin? I'm not even hungry and I'm eating anyway. You know, and how often do I do that with sin? Like, the temptation's not even really that strong. But I just do it to do it. You know, and James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Don't give in to the first pang of hunger. Don't do it just to do it. You will receive a blessing if you endure temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And Pastor Mike just preached an excellent message on this lately. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And verses 21 to 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Stop doing it. Lay it aside. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And that's what Paul's telling the Philippians here. Remember who you are, and behave in that manner. You are a Christian. Who are you imaging? Who's that man in the mirror? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And there you go, the promise again of blessing. From James, just like in the same manner of Paul. Right? Important point to make here. When we sin, we consciously choose to sin, and we are not aiming at the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Sin is a corruption of the good, right? Sin is not love. It's a corruption of love. It's lust, right? It's missing the mark. It's falling short of the mark. Right? We love something or someone in a way that is not holy and pure. To desire to have something that you might satiate your hunger for is gluttony. To seek to satisfy or promote oneself at the expense of others, rather than humble oneself, is pride. It's missing the mark of humility. It's falling short. So when we talk about sinning, we talk about hurting our witness, right? Well, what does that mean? It means that we are behaving in such a way that our actions aren't in alignment with our claim to being a Christian. We're not imaging Christ. To reap what we are sowing, in this case, is to have people regard us as not Christian, or to provoke them to cast aspersions on Christianity, which in essence is causing people to despise Christ. We are hurting our witness. So then, if we're doing that, then who are we imaging? There's a tough question there. Well, if we're hurting Christ in his name, then we're imaging Satan and his demons. And if any would think that this is not a possibility, then let's turn to John 8. Verses 37 to 47. Jesus talks in this very language. John 8, 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do that, or you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. You would image him. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. And so if you're imaging Christ, then you are Christ's. And if you're behaving like the devil, then the natural conclusion is you're the devil's. In John 10, I think I'm going to be reading this morning. That's why I thought of this passage, because I was reading it last night. John 10, 37 and 38. Listen to what Jesus says here. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's saying, if I'm not doing the works of the Father, which I could just say, if I'm not doing the works of Christ, then don't listen to me. Don't believe me. The works that I do verify who my Father is. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a pretty powerful statement coming from Jesus there. So how are we to have consolation that we're not the devil's? by making our calling and election sure. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 to 11. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the letter of Philippians is a letter of showing us how to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. All right? And that's what James was speaking to. That's what Peter was just speaking to. And thus, as we're working out our salvation in fear and trembling, we are having confidence that we are Christ's. You say, but I still sin. What do I do with that? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What provision has been made for missing the mark? Yeah. For repentance towards Christ. Right? So, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, is going to be dogged in his rebellion against God, in his wickedness. The Christian is going to flee to the provision that's been made, and that is repentance, confession of sin, and repentance. The Christian life is a life that is marked by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. And he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, one important thing that we must do to aid us in our walk is to control our thoughts. All right, back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, these verses are similar to the previous verses because these verses address an attitude of the mind. And a promise, blessing, if we do a certain thing, and that is to think on good things. Verse 9. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right? When I'm thinking on wicked things, I don't have a lot of peace with me. You know? I'm not enjoying peace. So again, just natural results is what, you know, just standing apart from judgment. So verse 8 gives us 8 virtues on which to orient our thoughts. For Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." And number 1, whatever things are true. And here's another one of Paul's universal statements we've seen in this letter, right? Rejoice always. Well, when? Always, right? Here it is. Whatever things are true. We are to see all reality for what it actually is. Whatever things are true. You know, what is really going on? And the biggest problem that we have in regard to this tends to be our own biases, right? Because I have a lot of influences on me. And so I interpret reality and I interpret the world and the way things are influenced heavily by my biases. I mean, look at church history as we've been learning in Sunday school, right? What did we see? The Orthodox claim these people were theirs. The Catholics claim these very same people were theirs. And the Protestants claim these very same people were theirs. And the Protestants say, well, they're ours because we find these doctrines that they taught. So that's evidence that they're ours. Bias. The Catholics say, no, they're ours because they're teaching these doctrines. Bias. And the Orthodox say, no, they're ours because they're teaching our doctrines. Bias. Right? We interpret through our own lenses a lot of the times, through what we want to believe. So it becomes hard to be unbiased and in a lot of things, right? And so we bring a lot of these biases even to the Bible. And so one of the things, one of the pursuits of our lives now is to think on things that are true. And part of thinking on things that are true is scrutinizing ourselves and our own beliefs. Where is this belief coming from? Is it coming from the scriptures? Or is it coming from somewhere else that I don't even realize? But I'm saying it's coming from the scriptures, but maybe it's not. All right, that's a hard work. We know that God is true, and that his word is truth. So, I mean, we're not left to just frustration and, well, what am I going to do, you know? So it is of utmost importance to know God and his word more, along with the graces that accompany that knowledge. In other words, I go back to the verse. Anyway, you know, James told us that those who are doing these things will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the graces that are manifesting themselves in my life are not divorced from a pure knowledge of Christ. They go together. So if I'm developing in my life and producing Christian virtues, my knowledge of Christ is also developing and coming to more fruition. They go hand in hand. Okay? I guess that's what I'm trying to say here. So as we come to know God more and his word more, our fruits are producing more. And as my fruits produce more, then I'm knowing God more and his word more. whatever things are noble or honorable, that which is worthy of respect, noble, honorable. We noted some time ago that this culture was an honor-based culture. Often to be shamed was worse than death. The Christian is to think on and pattern their lives on things and people that are worthy of honor. I mean, how often Paul in this letter, at least twice, maybe three times, he's told these, you know, look to me, pattern yourself after me. And he said, pattern yourself after Christ, right? We're looking to things that are worthy of honor. Deacons and their wives are to be honorable. 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 11. As well as older men in the church, Titus 2, 2. So it is good to pattern ourselves after their example, because there are those in the church, deacons, their wives, older men, who are honorable. Paul gives Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples to be emulated in this very letter. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Paul describes his own Christian virtues in chapter 3, verses 2 through 16, and then tells the Philippians to join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever things are just, God is a God of justice. Right? He hates the oppressor. He defends the fatherless and the widow and is a friend to the stranger. He hates unjust dealings and partiality in judgment. And those who have the mind of Christ will value those things as well, right? And it's work, right? We have to develop this mindset. And in doing so, we are putting on Christ. We are mortifying the flesh. Whatever things are pure, that which is sacred or holy, all that God has given us that is good in its original unpolluted state is good. Sin has corrupted and man has perverted those things. Again, James 3:17 hits on this. Of course, this purity of mind has its strongest applicability in the realm of sexual desires. Whatever things are lovely, and this is the only place in the New Testament where this word lovely is used, it would seem that the meaning of it would be that we are to cherish what God cherishes and to put away the things that he takes no delight in, such as loving others. We cherish that. Thinking the best of our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than seeking to find fault and highlight it. Also turning our backs on rough, coarse humor, vulgar entertainments that are not in line with the previous virtue of purity. Because these things, they don't not influence us. Whatever things are of good report. This seems to relate to good judgment in relation to the manner of our speech and the things that we talk about. Good report. This also applies to the things that we say about others. It's far more thrilling for us to get like the dirty laundry on others and to entertain all kinds of negative speculations about others But we want to be engaged in things of good report. If there is any virtue, and in Paul's day, there were, at least in the culture, there were four virtues, as stated by the Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. These four virtues were wisdom, courage, prudence, and justice. And these virtues were the highest values sought by pagans. So how much more ought they be sought as virtues and values by Christians? Because these are all truly Christian virtues. If there is anything praiseworthy, anything, that we seek after, meditate on, anything praiseworthy, everything that Paul has given us in this letter as Christians to be about, this is what we're pursuing. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard, learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So, concluding thoughts here. What does it mean to be a Christian? The letter to the Philippians gives us the answer. Keep in mind, they didn't have a Bible. They weren't put together yet, right? They had the letter to the Philippians. So that letter had to be sufficient for this church, along with what they saw, heard, and learned from Paul, had to be sufficient for them to be Christians. All right? Philippians shows us what it means to be a Christian, to live a Christian life. And we can apply what Peter said. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. This is what the verse I was trying to remember. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:8. So that seed is producing good fruit. So what does this say about the nature of sin? Sin is a corruption of the good. Sin is chaos and disorder through deviation. Godliness is setting things back aright. The Creator created an orderly cosmos. Just look at the creation week. It's orderly. He's establishing an order, a proper order to things. He's bringing order out of chaos, right? Sin sent the cosmos and all things into disorder, an orderly cosmos into disorder. We image our Creator by setting things back in their proper place. And we do that by the ways that Paul has shown us here. We love rightly. We consider ourselves in the scheme of things before others rightly, bringing a right order back. Because to the degree that I don't, I'm causing division. I'm causing disorder. I'm causing chaos. We become the neighbor God intends us to be, the spouse God intends us to be, the parent, the Christian, the employer, the employee that God intends us to be. This brings right order back. And this is accomplished through a life characterized by repentance, having the self-awareness that by our actions we are guilty of contributing to disorder and chaos, By sinning, I am imaging the devil. Living a repentant life causes us to grow in scrutinizing ourselves, our behavior, our motivations, and sanctify them. If I'm not making concerted efforts to deal with my sinful tendencies, then how exactly am I working out my own salvation in fear and trembling? How are we putting to death the old man? How am I putting on the new man? The new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24. By being new creatures in Christ Jesus, by being his body in this world, is how we are participating right now in the new creation, wherein righteousness dwells. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the world. Walk as children of the light. And so this letter to the Philippians, because Paul, even back in chapter 2, tells the Philippians that they are to be the light in this dark world. And so this is one of the great values of having gone through the book of Philippians for me, and that is to see this instruction manual for Christians, for the church, for Christian living and behavior. It's had great value in that regard for me personally. And with that, we will conclude the letter to the Philippians and our Sunday school. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you and bless you this morning for this wonderful day, this day that we can gather with our dear brothers and sisters in Christ and to come together to worship you and praise you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would smile upon this day as we engage in those very things. In Jesus' name, amen.